Good morning, everyone. We are on the last sermon of the Churches of Revelation. So we've gone through the seven Churches of Revelation. We're here now at the last one in the Church of Laodicea. And before we begin, I want us to just kind of get us a picture of what we've been going through. So Jesus has been speaking through the Apostle John to the churches in this area called Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey right now. And as he's speaking to them, he has a message for each of these churches, something that he wants to tell them. Some of them are doing good things, and so he has good things to say. Some of them are doing not so good things, so he has some criticisms and condemnations as well. And so as we get here to this last church in Laodicea, they've circled around. The letter has gone from Ephesus all the way down to Laodicea, and he has this very poignant message for Laodicea, which I think is very important for us. So as we dig into this word, let us pray together. Lord, may we hear your word, and may we not only hear it and let it go into our ears, but let it impact our hearts. Father, convict us by your spirit so that we would be able to live for you, to go after you, to follow you, Lord, as you have called us. Lord, may we humble ourselves. Our pride gets in the way. We want to learn on our own. We want to be self-sufficient. But Lord, we know that you are God. You are God, and you have something to teach us. So may we humble ourselves today to your word and grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I first got my driver's license, it was probably around 18 years old or 17 years old, something like that. I was a senior in high school, and I was pretty excited about driving and being able to drive by myself. And so, you know, I used to drive around pretty often, and I wasn't as careful as I should have been driving as a 17-year-old, right? You know, you're supposed to be very careful, drive slowly. You know, all 17-year-olds drive slowly, right? So you got to be careful with that. But I wasn't, and so and right in front of my neighborhood, there's a street, there's a two-way lane that turns into a one lane. And I was in a rush, and you know, as I was speeding down this road, I saw a car in front of me on the other side, and I wanted to pass this car. And so I sped up. You know, I wasn't driving too fast, but then right at that moment, just like for 5 seconds, I sped up like 15 miles per hour, like a little bit over the speed limit. And as soon as that happened, I drove in the worst feeling in the world. You see the lights behind you, you know, and the cop just tailing you. And, you know, you're hoping that it's not you. But then, you know, in your heart, you're like, ah, I messed up. So you pull over, and they pulled me over. And as soon as I did that, I got a ticket. I wasn't crafty. I wasn't, you know, like, I wasn't able to give a good excuse. They did pull me over and get a ticket. But what happened after that is I kind of forgot about it. Maybe not forgot about it, but I wanted to forget about it, so I didn't acknowledge it. I went to college that year, that summer, so you know, I figured, you know what, I'm leaving, so what's the point? You know, why do I have to pay a ticket? I'm just going to leave, and you know, hopefully it'll just go away. And I was a pretty stupid 17-year-old, right? That doesn't happen. Right? So as I was away in school, my parents got this letter in the mail that my license was suspended, that our insurance was going to go up, and now I was in big trouble, and I had to go back home, and shamefully, my mom had to drive me to the courthouse and go to the courthouse and pay the fine, and I had to stand there with the shame of this suspended license looming over my head. Now, why did I do that? Why would I ignore this speeding ticket thinking it was going away? Well, I was just distracted by the things going on. Sometimes what happens for us is that when there is something that is right in front of us, something that is distracting, something fun, something that may be entertaining to us, we just go after that thing and just forget about all the important things that are around us. In my case, you know, college. It's fun. I'm going to have some fun, so I'm going to forget about this minor speeding ticket that is looming overhead, and instead I'm just going to leave it unresolved. You know, distractions can happen like that. It leads us to unresolved issues at hand. Now, this church of Laodicea, when we look through, they were a distracted church. They were busy with all these different kinds of endeavors around them, and so they stopped witnessing, they stopped evangelizing, and all the other activities in their lives took priority, and slowly but surely, they stopped seeking Jesus. They became a distracted church. And Jesus is speaking to them and is calling out to them, telling them that this church has become blinded. You have become blinded. You have let all these other things take priority in your life, and so you're not taking action on the things that are most important, the things that are right in front of you. And so Jesus tells them they must recognize their blindness, they must discover their real needs are met in Him. So here's the first point. Jesus condemns Laodicea for their lukewarmness. Verse 14 says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." The reason that Jesus is speaking to them and has this expectation of Him, of them, is because He is the one who created them and has loved them and has saved them, and He has this expectation set up for Him. Jesus sets the standard for the church. When we look at Jesus, He's not only the leader of the church, right? He's not only this figure far away from the church, and we're able to do whatever He wants as long as we acknowledge His leadership. That's not what He wants from His people. But instead, Jesus is also the groom of the church. He calls the church His bride. And as this relationship is so just connected between the church and Jesus Christ, He wants the church to become like Him. He wants the church to become like Him. Not just so that the church can submit to Him and just listen to His commands and be obedient to Him, but He wants the church to be like Him. So He has this set of expectations for them, and He is faithful and true. Amen means He is. He says things that are going to come true, right? Amen. And He wants that to be true of the church as well. But what has happened is that the church is not meeting its expectation. Verse 15 and 16 says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now, sometimes this verse is misinterpreted because these days when we say that you are lukewarm, what does it mean? It means that you're kind of in the middle, right? You're neither that excited, you're neither uninterested completely, you're just kind of, you know, in the middle, it's whatever, it doesn't matter all that much, right? It's kind of like, you know, you just don't care. You just have this blah attitude about it. You're lukewarm about it. And sometimes when we read this passage, that is the kind of understanding that we may get from it, that Jesus is telling us, you should be either extremely passionate for Me, give up everything for Me, or He wants you to be completely dispassionate. He wants you to not care at all. And sometimes we've interpreted this passage in this way, but that's not what it means. Instead, we have to understand the geographical context for this passage, where Laodicea was a very commercially successful city, but the one thing that they lacked was a water supply. You know, we just heard from our missions update, water is very important to any community, any society, right? And especially in those times, water was necessary, but Laodicea, even though it was a very commercially successful city, they lacked a direct water source. But instead, I mean, they did have cities around them that had that. There was one city around them called Hierapolis, which did have a water supply. It was a very hot spring water supply. So people would go to Hierapolis to get, you know, kind of the spa treatments, right? The sauna, go to the hot springs, and you soak in it, and it's a very medicinal thing that's happening there. And so people would use that water as very useful to the people. And so people would travel all over the world, go to Hierapolis, visit the hot springs, be healed. This water is very good for you. And also, another city nearby was the city of Colossae, which had a very cold water source. This came down when from the mountains and through the springs, and it would create this very cold, pure, drinkable, filtered water for people to drink. And so nearby Laodicea, there was these useful water sources. It was a hot water source. There's a very cold water source. But Laodicea was left without any of these. Instead, Laodicea, their task, or what they had to do in order to get that water source, was to basically build an aqueduct from these places and pipe it in all the way into the city. And what happened is, if you pipe it in long enough, what happens to the water? Whether it was hot or cold, it just ends up becoming lukewarm, right? Lukewarm. It wasn't good for anything. And by the time it got to them, Laodicea was known to have just nasty, lukewarm water, right? Nasty water. Right, things, when they're warm, sometimes are pretty nasty, right? If you have warm soda, it's nasty, right? Or, I don't know, some of you, if you're old enough to drink a beer, right? Warm beer is nasty, right? Or warm salad is nasty, or the worst, like a warm toilet seat. If you ever experienced that before, that's the worst. Warm things are sometimes nasty, and that is the picture, right? That is the picture that Jesus is giving. This warm, it's nasty, this water is nasty. And so as Jesus is referencing this water in Laodicea, he's saying, you as a city, by the time this water gets to you, it's completely lukewarm, it's useless. It's good for nothing. You know, in fact, part of the characteristics of this water is that because it was going through these aqueducts, a lot of minerals would be deposited, and it would actually cause people to vomit. Jesus saying, I take in this water that I want to be refreshed by. You know, I want this hot tea, or I want this refreshing glass of cold water, but instead, you remind me of the water that you always complain about, Laodicea. The lukewarm water that's piped into your city, you always complain about. You remind me of that water. It makes me want to vomit. It makes me want to spit it out. See, when Jesus is condemning them for their lukewarm faith, he's not telling them that they're just spiritually in the middle, they have to go to one side or the other. He's telling them that they are useless. That's pretty strong. He has given them this faith, this gift of faith. And right, we have to understand that Jesus, what he does for us is that he gives us a great gift of faith. But the thing is, this gift is given to us not so that we would just put it aside and re-gift it to someone else, like we do with some of our white elephant gifts. He doesn't give us this gift so that we could just stick it away in our closet to give away to Goodwill a year later. But he gives us the gift of faith so that it may be used. That it may be used, that it may be useful to the people around you. He gives us this gift so that it would flourish and that it would multiply. But instead, when he gave this gift to the people of Laodicea, what did he do with it? They just put it away, never to be used. They put it away. They made it into a useless gift. Jesus says, like the lukewarm water, I'll spit you out. That is a strong condemnation. You know, I think one of the things that we have to understand and reflect on from these verses is our faith. What is your faith doing? You know, I'm sure for many of you who have come to faith, you've known that period in time when you received the gift of faith in Jesus Christ and you were excited about it, right? You were just passionate about it. You loved Jesus and you wanted to serve him and you wanted to use it. But maybe over time, what happened is that because we never put it into use, it just ended up being something that was in the background. You know, we may still acknowledge Jesus Christ and say he is our Savior. But when we look at our lives, especially at our hearts, faith is really just a useless instrument. You know, has our faith become that? You know, the condemnation that Jesus gives to those with a useless faith is that he will spit you out. He will spit us out. But here's what he says. He doesn't leave them alone and just condemns them. Second point, Jesus counsels Laodicea on their real needs, on their true needs. Verse 17 says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You know, this church is delusional. They become deluded into thinking that they have it all together. They have everything they need. They say to one another and to themselves, "I am rich, I've prospered, I'm successful, I don't need anything." And so they don't think they need anything from anyone. They become so self-sufficient in regards to their living that they don't seek help, they don't seek wisdom, they don't seek guidance from anybody else. They simply just look at themselves and say, "What a good job I have done." Now, they don't believe they need anything. And part of it was technically true in the worldly sense. Again, Laodicea was a very successful city, and especially during that time, if the city was successful, if it was doing well, if it was wealthy, then most of the people, the population was doing well. Right? It would trickle down to everybody. And so most of the people in this city were doing quite well, to the extent that even when there was an earthquake that rocked the whole Asia Minor area, they were the one city that actually rejected the funds of the emperor. The emperor wanted to help all the cities. They said, "We don't need it. We can take care of ourselves." And so in some sense, we can get where this self-sufficiency comes from. They have everything that they need. They don't need help from anyone. But their self-sufficiency made them blind to their true needs. It distracted them. You know, I think we see this in the Gospels when Jesus spoke about this one individual. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, he speaks of this group of people and says, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I don't think Jesus hates people with money. Right? I don't think Jesus hates rich people. You know, in fact, when we look at the New Testament, there were people with money and wealthy people, and they contributed to the church. You know, in the book of Acts, they contributed money and supported the churches. Luke, when he wrote the gospel, right, he was able to write it because of a wealthy benefactor who helped him finish this book, this gospel. Jesus is not saying that he hates people with money, but what is he saying? Money can distract you from your real needs. You know, when we see Laodicea here, they were distracted from Jesus. They were distracted by these different kinds of successes that they experienced in their life. They didn't need anyone. You know, many things can distract us from Jesus. You know, we are distracted by, especially today, entertainment. You know, we want to escape boredom, so we just go from the next fun thing to the next fun thing, seeking adventure after adventure. And we get distracted from following Jesus. You know, we get distracted by success. We want to make it. We want to get to the top. And so we get distracted by that. Our focus, we have a tunnel vision, simply looking at how can we get to the next step. And so we put Jesus on the wayside. Our status. We want a name for ourselves. We want our name engraved. We want a statue. We want something that people will see that shows them that we are something. Whether it's popularity, respect, and that drive, that need for those things distracts us from our true need. And so Jesus rebukes them that they are actually going after these things, but what they fail to realize is that they are more needy than they believe. They believe that they have it all together. But Jesus is saying, "You are actually needy. You may not know it." He says, "Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The Laodicean church could have distracted themselves to the extent that they are completely poor and blind and naked to their real needs. And so he counsels them on their true needs. And he does it in a very interesting way, because he tells them that they are poor, blind, and naked, which is ironic in the sense that Laodicea, as a city, was very proud of, one, their banking institutions. Right? Again, it was a wealthy city. They were proud of their banking institutions. There's money and gold flowing through the city. Secondly, they were very proud of their medical school with their eye care. It was known for eye care in this city. People went there from over the region. They were also very proud as the greatest exporters of wool and textiles. And so Jesus is revealing that you may think you have all this together, but I'm going to reveal that you actually have true needs that must be revealed to you. So the first thing it says is 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. They think they have a material rich life. And we may think that too. We may think we have enough materially. But here's what Jesus says. You need a spiritually rich life, which happens when Jesus takes your life and gives it back to you refined through the fire. Right, that's salvation. Jesus takes a life that is stained with sin, that cannot enter through the gates of heaven. And he takes it and he molds it and he refines our life, transforms it so that when we are presented to God, God will receive and accept us holy and acceptable and blameless before him. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Jesus saying, you don't need a material rich life. You need a spiritually refined rich life. Instead, they're chasing after fool's gold. If you collected rocks before, I collected rocks. I collected fool's gold. It was rocks that looked like gold. He's saying these things that they're chasing after is not real gold. It's fake. It's foolish. You must get the gold from Jesus. Secondly, he mentions white garments. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. They think they have covered over all their shame and their insecurities with their clothing. Right? You're famous for your clothing. You're famous for all the things that you have created. And you have become so caught up in your external appearance that you believe that external appearance makes up who you are. You have insecurity issues, so what do? Create and buy more clothes. Yeah, isn't that true of us as well? You know, we don't think about what's going on the inside, so we just try to cover the outside. You know, you feel bad? You feel sad? Go shopping. Right? And it's not just women. Men, I think, shop more these days, right? Sometimes I talk to some of the young guys, do more shopping than anybody. But you go after these things. You know, it makes you feel better. Your insecurities and your shame, you think you're covering it up? You're not. Jesus is saying this, you need my garments. Because no matter how nice your clothes are, you can't cover your real needs. Do you want to solve your insecurity and shame? Only Jesus can give that to you. Only Jesus was the one who took our shame upon himself, took it to the cross, was crucified, and completely wiped that shame off. And it is now when we have commitment and faith to Christ that we are no longer given shame, but now we are given acceptance. Complete acceptance through faith in Christ. Don't go after and don't chase after the garments of this world thinking that it will satisfy you, that it will change who you are. It never will. Jesus is saying, come to me. I have the garments for you that will give you true final acceptance, where you experience no shame. And thirdly, Jesus says, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. They think they have this great medicine. Again, this area was known to have this compound, this powder that could be made into a medicine for the eyes. And so they believe they have it. It'll help you see until your old age. Everybody else is losing their sight, but you are actually being healed. But Jesus is saying to them, you don't need just physical sight. You need spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment, spiritually being able to see. See, you can see, But in reality, all that they have is their nearsightedness. They see what's in front of them, but they cannot see eternity. They cannot see past. Jesus is telling them, if you really want to see as far as you can see, let me help you to see. And so Jesus is showing them here that he knows their real needs, and they can try to distract themselves from their real needs all they like, but they will continue. It will continue to be there. Those needs will never go away by trying to fill it with the things of this world. They must go to Jesus. So with that, thirdly, Jesus calls Laodicea to renew their relationship with him. Verse 19 and 20, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. You know, I have three observations here. First, one thing that we observe here is that Jesus loves his children, even his wayward ones. Are you a wayward child? Have you run away from God? Are you running away from God? Are you rebelling from God? Well, here is the promise that even then, Jesus loves his wayward children, those whom I love. Jesus is encouraging the church that they must understand these condemnations, but these condemnations are not a final judgment. There's an opportunity there that he loves them and he wants them to turn from their ways and return to him. And we see that in our own lives, in my life, in your life. We were wayward at times. We tried to run away. You know, we experience sin and sin multiplies, and there are times when we don't want anything to do with Jesus. We simply want to go down our own path. But Jesus loves his wayward children, and even when they're wayward, he will continually go after them. Even when he rebukes and condemns, it is not an automatic judgment. It's a harsh word for children whom he loves. Another observation is that though he disciplines his children, he disciplines them. Right? This shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus loves his children, even his wayward ones, but he doesn't just wait and leave them alone. He disciplines them. And he disciplines them and us through conviction of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that we experience discipline from Jesus is that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. In some way, somehow, in some shape or form, we are convicted in our hearts to turn from our sinfulness and to turn to God. That is a powerful working of God that we must recognize. Jesus works through us, in us, to turn us away from sin. And we must continually pray for that. If we are wayward and rebelling, we must pray, Holy Spirit, convict my heart. If you don't feel convicted, pray for conviction, that we may turn from our ways. He also disciplines his children through people, like the fellow people around you, right? The fellow brothers and sisters around you are not necessarily just leave you alone, but they are to help in this disciplining process. I can attest to the fact that many of my friends at some point have called me out on the stupid things that I've done and said, you have to go back to Jesus. You're going on your own way. Jesus sometimes uses those people around you, and we have to be open to it. And sometimes Jesus disciplines his children through the church. One of the ways that Christ instituted discipline to happen in a formal process was through the church. Right, his body, his family, his bride. Right? And one of the main responsibilities of that church is to discipline its members. And so there's all these different ways that Jesus is seeking to discipline his children. But here's where we come in. He stands at the door waiting. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. He's waiting for those who have gone wayward to renew their relationship with him. He's waiting for you at the door, waiting for you to open it.
You know, are we keeping Jesus on the outside, not letting him in? You know, are you keeping Jesus on the outside of the door and just talking to him through the door, not wanting him to see your house? I don't want him to see how messy my house is. I got to clean up before he comes in. Or are you waiting because you don't want him to change anything? You're keeping him at the outside of the door. Jesus is waiting on the outside, knocking, waiting for you to open it. What are you doing? See, when I was younger, when I would get in big trouble, I would run to my room and lock it and close it. My dad would come up. You need to come out. And I would just pretend like I couldn't hear him. And I'd just stand there, sit there in the corner and just wait. Hopefully he's like, hopefully he'll forget it and just leave. Never happened. He's knocking at the door, waiting for me. You know, sometimes when we think of Jesus, we think of him like that. Well, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. He's going to come in and he's going to punish me. He's going to take me and he's going to punish me and give me everything that I deserve. And he's going to spank me. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to feel bad. I'm going to be sad. I'm going to be angry. Is that how we think about Jesus? He's standing at the door waiting and knocking for him to come in, and we're worried about what he's going to do. But what does Jesus say here? Jesus is saying he knocks on the door, not so that he could bust in and punish us. Jesus says, open the door so that I may eat with you, that I may fellowship with you. Not so that I may punish you, because what? I already took that punishment for you, the sin that you have committed. I am paying for that. I had paid for that in full. Jesus saying, I simply want to be with you. How powerful is that? Every punishment that we deserved, he took it upon himself. He doesn't try to get us back for it. Instead, he simply wants to eat with us. He wants to eat with us. Has your faith become lukewarm, useless, good for nothing? Are we distracted by the things in our lives that may just push us away from Jesus, may push us off the path? Here, Jesus is calling us to renew our faith in him. We don't have to work at making ourselves perfect. We simply open the door to him and fellowship with him. And he says this in verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. His promise is that those who overcome the distractions and pressures of the world will rule with Christ. And like Laodicea, when we try to conquer our own battles and try to complete and go after our own needs, Jesus is reminding us that he has already won the war. He has conquered all the battles that are truly being necessary to fight. And in doing so, we don't have to fight any longer. He has fought for us. And now we simply open the door to Jesus and eat with him. Let's pray together.